hope that you do, turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And I want to encourage you, as we encouraged you this Sunday morning, as the Word of God is open, would you immediately respond? Don't wait for the invitation. Respond by saying yes to the Word of God. Your obedience to the Word of God are the spiritual marks of your spiritual growth. God wants you to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ, and that happens at the speed of your obedience to Him. And as we look at the Word of God, we're going to find a picture of the prophesied Jesus, and we're going to see His gentleness, and we're going to see His timing, and we're going to see His way. I want to also encourage you to be back every single time these doors are open for revival services every single night this week, except for Friday and Saturday. So that's Monday through Thursday at 7 p.m. Would you start thinking now who you could text, who you could ask on social media through direct messaging? Would you invite somebody that you care about to one of these meetings? They will hear the gospel. They will be encouraged by the Word of God. And they can have the same spiritual relationship that you experienced with Jesus Christ. Don't you want that for your friends that you care about? Don't you want that for their children? Don't you want that for their relatives? Would you commit to be here? And would you commit to invite at least one person? In your mind right now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. In your mind right now, can you imagine just one person that you could invite that could be here at least one of these nights? Then commit to reach out to them throughout this week. Would you do that? I'll pray with you. This thing can't happen because I showed up or because we put it on the calendar. This thing can only happen because God's people are a praying people and the power of the Holy Spirit rests on each night. Don't you want God to do something this week? Amen. Don't you want God to do something in your life? Amen. I hope that you do. One of the greatest composers and pianist of the last century was a man named Ignacy Jan Paderewski. And he was one of the greatest composer pianists to have ever graced the stage. He was visiting America, and he was performing in a major venue. And while he was doing that, a most unforgettable event took place. Elite music-loving members of the community filled the theater for a black tie affair. Among this prestigious crowd was a humble mother and her little son. She'd hoped that the little boy would be inspired by the performance to practice his piano lessons. And all God's parents who were teaching their children music lessons said, "Amen." Yes. Motherly instincts momentarily lapsed as she engaged in polite conversation with those seated near her. Her little son, the squirm machine, could stay seated no longer. Undetected, he slipped from his seat and wandered into the aisle. Magnetically, he was drawn toward the platform as others chatted and awaited the performance. Relentlessly and methodically, he made his way toward the ebony Steinway with its black and white keys. Gingerly, he sat down on the leather-tufted seat and placed his little fingers in just the right place on the keyboard and began to play. And for a moment, the house was hushed by the sounds of chopsticks. Once she realized what was happening, the irritated, sophisticated audience lost their dignity and began shouting, "Get that boy away from there. Where are his parents? Somebody stop him." Well, backstage, Paderewski overheard the melee and instantly surmised what was happening. Hastily, he put on his coat and rushed out on stage without a word of public announcement. He walked behind the boy, stooped over, reached around both sides of the boy, and began to improvise a counter melody around chopsticks. He began to harmonize and enhance the boy's version. Together, they played. As Paderewski kept whispering into the child's ear, "Keep going, Don't quit, son. Keep on playing. Don't quit. Don't stop. Tonight I want to talk about playing for the composer. You are not playing for yourself, and you're not playing for your family. You're playing for the one that's watching and composing every line and every nuance of your life. When you're doing your best and you feel insignificant as chopsticks, your attempt to serve God may seem as hokey as a simple melody. Would you do this? Stay at the keyboard. Keep on playing. The Lord will come behind you and encompass you with his love and encourage you to play on. Why does the Lord do this? And when does the Lord do this? Number one, write it down. When we do our best and our best doesn't seem good enough. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 3, please. Isaiah 42, verse 3. This is a prophetic portion of Scripture talking about Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here's the description. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Is that right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So my enemy is not you. Your enemy is not me. Your sights shouldn't be set on each other or any other person that has blood in their bodies or has God's air in their lungs. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. In our mind, our best doesn't seem good enough, but in God's mind, we're right on target. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, in Revelation 12:10, he'll malign you and tell you that you failed. God isn't like that. He doesn't break a bruised reed. He doesn't quench a smoking flax. Christ will not break the reed that grows in the shallow marshes. He allows it to grow beyond its break, and then he takes it carefully and carves it to make beautiful music with it. He uses the one who has no hope. He takes the one who is very serviceable at one time, but now, like the lamp that is smoldering and smoking, rather than shining and illuminating, and he gives a second chance. He lifts the wick, he trims it, and then he lights it to shine and illumine one more time. This is the nature of our God. Don't give up. Keep on playing. It's always too soon to quit. God only requires us to be accountable with what he gives us. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 12, if you would. Second Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God has called you in your arena to be faithful. What do you have right now? Hold your hand out like this, if you would. Hold your hand out like this. Your life is this open hand. And everything that you have, God has placed in that open hand. Everything from your family to your finances, your talents, and your giftings, God has placed it there. So if God makes a change to any of those things or takes out one of those things, he's in control of it and he gave it to you in the first place. God gives you according to what you have. God does this thing. So just be faithful. 1 Corinthians, turn back one book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. I love that sound of turning pages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When your best doesn't seem good enough, God only requires that you are faithful, and faithful to Him, and faithful to His will. But not only are you your worst, or your own worst enemy, but we also have a world that mocks us. Number two, when the world mocks us, when do we need to understand that we're playing for the composer? Number two, when the world mocks us. Do you ever feel that the world has it in for you? If that's your perception, then you've perceived correctly. Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15:19. This doesn't justify a persecution complex or a woe is me mentality. It means we understand that we have this friction of being citizens of heaven and citizens of South Georgia. We have all of our sins forgiven, yet we have to pay the light bill. We have a deep abiding presence due to the Holy Spirit, and we've got to make sure our kids finish their homework. We have every spiritual blessing according to Jesus Christ, but we also have to deal with health problems. It's this friction that we'll always have being citizens of heaven and citizens of South Georgia. But there's a good news. We're on the winning side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When the world mocks you, you have Jesus Christ. We are on the winning side. Turn with me to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. Look at verse 33, if you would. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, the world mocks you. Yes, the world is after you, but Jesus has overcome the world. If you listen closely, you'll hear the encouraging voice of our Lord, like Paderewski saying, keep on going, don't quit. Keep on playing, don't quit, don't stop. When the world mocks you, don't stop, don't give up. When you lose your job, don't stop, don't give up. When you lose that loved one, don't stop, don't give up. When you lose your health, don't stop, don't give up. God is right there. Number three, when our time needs to be synchronized to God's time. Remain faithful, stay true, don't give up. And if your best doesn't give you satisfaction, or if understanding this world is not your friend, doesn't compensate for your downheartedness, consider this next thought. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, please. Look at verse 36. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Solomon said in the next generation, look at Ecclesiastes. Well, let's look at this counter verse. Ecclesiastes 3:1. Look at your poetical books. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Let's look back at the Old Testament to see the follow-up from his son. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then look at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God is making something out of your life, and you don't know the end from the beginning, but God does. I'm encouraged by Revelation chapter 6. Let's look there. Revelation chapter 6, please. All the way toward the back. Look at verse 9. Martyrs, ones that had given their life, are gathered around the throne. And look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. You may have gone through some uncomfortability. You may have had some opposition. But if you're looking at me, you haven't given the ultimate sacrifice like a martyr has. Here, the martyrs are gathered around Jesus' throne. Ready? And they were them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. Incidentally, this is the same cry that every Christian has at one point asked the heavens. Two words. Ready? How long? How long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Oh, what a question. A two-word question. How long, Lord? Now, some of us are looking for the solution to our problems right now on this side of heaven. And we're reminded that even on the other side, in Jesus' presence, that we may not fully understand everything until he makes all things new and he rights every wrong. He's the one in responsibility of it. Keep on reading. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long until there's judgment? How long until there's justice? How long until my problems are solved? Verse 11, we hear from heaven. And white robes were given unto one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little while, rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In those last three words, we see that God is in control of everything. It's Christ who's in charge of all that should be fulfilled. He's in control of it. And that brings us to a testimony that I wanted to share tonight. And Pastor Holland asked that we share this particular testimony. And it kind of shaped where we are in our ministry and why I'm standing before you talking to you. It was in the early 80s. This was after my mother-in-law and my father-in-law had moved from Illinois to Sumter, South Carolina with the Air Force. And my father-in-law, John Hickey, was still serving in the Air Force, and my mother-in-law, Diane, had gotten a teaching job. She'd gotten her degree in education, and she was teaching kindergarten. And while she was teaching kindergarten, one of her six-year-olds incessantly invited her to a revival meeting. She was excited about it. She'd loved what she'd seen so far, and it was an exciting time at church, and she didn't want anybody to miss it, especially her kindergarten teacher. So on Monday, she asked and invited, please, please, please come to our revival meeting. Please, please, please don't miss it. Come to at least one night. She didn't come on that Monday night. She talked to her husband, John. And then the next night, Tuesday night, they said, you know, she's not going to stop asking me. She asked me all day today on Tuesday. Let's go tonight just to see what's going on. Well, they walked into that revival meeting. And she couldn't name, my mother-in-law and father-in-law couldn't name the preacher or what was being preached on that night. But they knew at the end of the night, wow, they were under great conviction. They'd heard about Jesus and they knew that they needed to respond. And as they were driving home, they looked across the car and they were talking about what they'd just experienced. And they were talking about the invitation time and they were asking each other, well, I really felt the need to kind of go forward. And then the other one said, well, I felt the need to go forward. Well, I was waiting on you. Well, I was waiting on you. So they made the commitment to come again the next night. The next night, They heard the gospel and gloriously received Jesus Christ. They bowed and received him right there on the altar, and their lives were forever changed. When they got back home, they opened their liquor cabinet, and every bottle of liquor, they instinctively, by the impulse of the Holy Spirit, no one told them this, and it certainly wasn't a topic that was being preached on at the revival. They poured all their alcohol down the drain. They followed the impulse of the Holy Spirit. It didn't stop there. They hadn't had children up till then. Let me modify that. They'd been pregnant before. My mother-in-law had been pregnant. They'd been married for a few years. They had been pregnant. But up till that point, they were on the broad road. I described their testimony before Christ as doing what everybody else was doing. They were on the broad way that leads to destruction. Social drinking, doing what all the other couples did, having all the material pleasures that everybody else had, living for a materialistic goal, make as much money, go to the lake on the weekends, go fishing, live it up for me. And one of the choices that they made two times was to have an abortion so that they could continue their careers. And after they got saved, they committed to raise their family, to learn more about their relationship with Jesus Christ, and to commit every aspect of their family to the Lord. And a year later, my wife was born. And her brother was born. And their family tree was changed forever. And so when they moved from Tifton, Georgia, to Houston, Texas, where they met me as a strapping young 12-year-old boy in the youth group, I looked at her and said, wow, that's a mature Christian lady. Somebody's been pouring into her life spiritually. And she looked at me and said, what a man. She didn't say that. Oh, well, every time I go home to Houston, I'm reminded of who I was when I was growing up. They're always too happy to remind me of stories of my rather geeky junior high and high school time. One of the best decisions I ever made was hanging around Rachel in the youth group. Just doing what the youth group did, we enjoyed hanging out with each other. And because of the commitment of my mother-in-law and father-in-law, they produced godly children that were committed, lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. And now their family tree is forever changed, and now my wife is serving as one of the chief encouragers in my life, one of the most godly women I've ever met. Who knows what's happening in your life? Who knows what your story and your testimony has been? But God knows what He's composing in your life. He's making whatever you've been through, He's composing a beautiful melody. Have you laid everything that's happened to you or that you've happened to other people? Have you laid all of that at Jesus' feet, and have you let Him use your testimony here at this church and in this community and in your family? Are you playing for the composer? Are you following with the simple melody that you're making out of your life? And is the Lord making something bigger and better than you could ever come up with? Tonight's a simple message. Will you allow your story to be God's story? Will you commit to live your moments, to let beautiful music come out of your life for the glory of God? We can't do it without Him. The life that Jesus calls us to is impossible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Will you commit to play for the composer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word tonight. And what Jesus is doing, His tender compassion to us. He doesn't bruise. He doesn't break a broken reed. He doesn't put out that smoldering flax. Lord, Your Son is so tender with us. And He knows exactly what He's doing in our life. He's called the gentle shepherd, Lord. Lord, you know that Jesus said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Lord, my prayer is if there's somebody outside of faith in this gentle shepherd, may they come forward and let tonight be the night that their family history is changed forever. May they receive Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody who's been playing their own arrangement, may they allow you to steer the composition of the rest of their life for your glory and your honor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Everybody stand. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. There's one question that I want to ask those outside of Jesus Christ. You know that you're a sinner. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It is your sin that has separated. Every time you've blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or taken his name in vain or use it in a manner that goes against his honor and his glory, you've broken one of his laws. Every time you've disobeyed or dishonored your parents, you've broken his law. Every time you've taken something that didn't belong to you or wanted something, desired something that somebody else had, you've broken his law. Every time you've lied, every time you've lusted, you've broken his law. You stand in sin. And it is God's plan for your life for you to come to the composer and for you to give your life to him. If you're outside of Christ tonight, young or old, male or female, visitor or church member, if you have never received Jesus Christ, he died for you, he was buried, he rose again. God looked at his sacrifice and said that was the worthy sacrifice. If you've never received Christ, would you come to the front? Would you shake Pastor Holland's hand and say, I need Jesus Christ? Somebody, man with man, lady with lady, will show you from the scripture how you can be saved. And Christian, here's my admonition to you. Are you playing for his glory? Or are you writing your own story? Let God make beautiful music out of your life. He makes all things beautiful in his time. What has your story said so far? Let him write the happy ending to your story. Make that commitment tonight. Let God forever change your family tree. Lord, do your work, do your will, have your way. In Christ's name, amen.